And if you turn with me to John chapter 14. If you've got your Bibles. Or your devices now, yes. I like devices, but I still like a hard copy. John 14. I want to look around. What's been laying on my heart is the theme of verse 12. And it says in the scriptures, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, as I said, you know, over this last couple of months, really, the Lord's been impressing this scripture upon me. Really, that, you know, we as a body of believers, as the church, whatever facet of the church we come from, whatever denomination we belong to, whatever grouping that we attend, or whatever we might label ourselves, you know, I don't, personally don't like them, but, you know, I believe we should just come under the banner of Christians, born-again believers. But that we are entering into a season of greater things. Now, in this verse, Jesus said, and we need to know that these are the words of Jesus, not the words of any man or any preacher. Jesus said that we would do the same works that he did. As he said, he who believes in me would do the same works that I do. And he says that we would do greater works. Now, I want to look at this in the context of when it was said. You know, because that's, as Sister said, so we can always easily take something out of context and make it into a theory or a doctrine. But the context of what Jesus was saying here, he was speaking to his disciples the night before he was crucified. They had sat down together, they'd shared the Passover meal. And you know what happened on that night? Jesus, we don't get this all from John's Gospel, but other Gospels tell us that, you know, Jesus, actually in John's Gospel it does, that he took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. We get other snippets from other Gospels about what happened on that night as they gathered. And Jesus was talking, and he begins, if you look at it in John 14, he goes through John 14, John 15, and John 16, just teaching his disciples things that they would need to, almost like, it's almost like a crash kit in how to survive and how to live, really, after he has gone. Because he says, you know, he says that he's going to ascend. He's told them already previously, but he's beginning to explain it in detail, in depth, that he's going to be crucified, he's going to rise again, and he's going to ascend to his Father. And that they are going to be left here for a purpose. Technology is great, but when it keeps going off, it's so he just finished this meal, or they just finished it, or just coming to the end of it, and he begins to share this discourse with them. And he begins by saying these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let me just read the next few verses, because we're going to touch on it a bit later. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then he goes on, verse 6, which we know very well, the great verse that's used in the presentation of the gospel, where Jesus said to Thomas, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now we just see, in verse 1 he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were about to enter a phase which probably was beyond at that time, even that night when they were sitting down, and Jesus, even as Jesus was talking to them, it probably never clicked in their spirits or in their hearts what Jesus was actually saying. You know, they were about to enter. That within 24 hours, they would be in complete confusion, turmoil. Jesus would be taken from them, crucified on a Roman cross. And he's telling them, he says, look, first and foremost, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. I think we can echo those words today. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, right across the country, right across the world even, you know, people are troubled and fearful. We've seen it in the last 2 or 3 years, you know, when going through the pandemic, fearful of sickness, fearful of getting the virus, fearful of death, being troubled by being isolated and cut off from other people. You know, there's still people that are living in fear. You know, I do a delivery job, and I work for one of the supermarkets delivering groceries. And there's a regular customer we go to, and they still live in fear of this virus. Living in fear, locked away in their house. You know, everything, all of the communication is via the upstairs bedroom window. So we're talking up to the window to him who's hanging out, telling him just leave the stuff on the doorstep. And he's quite happy for any changes to the order or anything like that. But just leave it and go, basically. That's what he's saying. Living in fear, troubled because of what has happened. Now, I'm not saying that the virus has gone or anything. Yes, it's still about, you know, it's still... But we don't need to live in fear and live troubled lives because of it. Now we're going through, we've come out of the pandemic, or the main thrust of the pandemic, into an economic crisis. And people are living in fear about how they're going to meet their needs and pay their bills, pay the rent, pay the mortgage, pay their electric and their gas and their utilities, buy their food. People live in fear. They're troubled. They're worried. You know, it's causing them to be sick. But Jesus wants us to do this. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, believe in me, trust me. And he makes that statement. And then he goes on to tell him, he says, look, he says, because Jesus was questioned about some things from the disciples. And he makes this statement, he says, look, he says, actually, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater works than these will he do. And he says, because I'm going to my Father. Now, believers, you and me, the church, our lives are really meant to just be a continuation of Jesus' ministry. You know, we are meant to be. We are called to be a continuation. You know, my father, now with the Lord, when I was with the Lord last year, he always used to say this. And because he had a thing about a lot of the, a lot of it happens, a lot of it's in America, not so much in this country, but certainly in America, a lot of the big named preachers, they go under their own name. It's like the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and things like that, and they're the Louis Palau ministries, and all these big named preachers went on, they go under their name, and he says, the work of God must be a continuation. You know, when the name dies, or goes home to be with the Lord, you know, that the work's got to continue. So, now, it's not always easy when it's going under somebody's name, because you know, perhaps you're feeling like you're always looking backwards rather than looking forwards. But he says, our lives are meant to be a continuation of his life. So he's saying, look, he says, what I want you to do, he says, don't be troubled. He says, look, things are going to happen. Things are going to take place. Very soon, your lives are going to be changed. There's going to, there'll be reason for you to be troubled, but don't be troubled. You know, Jesus said also, he says, look, in this world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trials, you're going to have tests, but don't be troubled, because he's overcome the world. Don't be troubled, don't be fearful, believe in me, trust me, continue the works that I have been doing. That's really the context of where Jesus makes this statement. And you'll see, as you go through the Acts of the Apostles, we're not going to go through it tonight, because I don't have the time. But you go through the Acts of the Apostles, look scripture after, you'll see where the apostles, the disciples, the early church, they continued in that stream. And I just penned down a few notable miracles from the early church. And these really are just, this is just a very small clutch of them. Peter and the healing, and John, the healing of the man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Ananias and Sapphira were slain when they lied to the Holy Spirit. Peter was freed from prison by an angel. Now that might not have been Peter's, but if you look into it, the church were praying in Rhoda's house. Saul, blinded on the road to Damascus, healed when Ananias laid his hands on him. Peter raises Dorcas to life. And the list goes on through the Acts. Now there is a school of thought. There is this idea that the greater works Jesus was talking about was that there'd be more of them because there's more of us. Now, while that might be true, maybe because there are more and more and more people preaching and proclaiming and walking this way, yes, there will be more miracles. But I don't believe it means just that. I believe it's, yes, there are a greater number. Because Jesus only spent 3 years on earth, didn't he, in his ministry. But I also believe that the works are going to be greater, not just in number, but also in nature as well. And it started off, I've got a scripture, there's a few people in the scriptures here that I just want to mention. There was a woman, actually, Ruth touched on it, and she's got the picture here. The woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. You know, she pressed through the crowd and touched Jesus. You know, and scripture says that virtue flowed from him into that woman, and she was healed of her condition, that hemorrhage that she was suffering. That was in the ministry of Jesus, where she pressed through and touched his garment. But in the ministry of Paul, the garment was taken to the sick. An unusual miracle, the Bible calls it. There's another instance in Acts chapter 5 where just the shadow of the Apostle Peter passing over the sick ones, you know, and they were healed. You know, greater works. Greater works. But it says, and this is the key, I think. Let's look at it in verse 12. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. Now, this word believe is not the noun belief. It's not that we might have a belief in something or a belief in God, or we might have a belief in Jesus. It's not the noun. This is the verb, and verbs are active. They denote action. The noun is passive. The verb is active. Active faith is required if we're going to see and continue in that stream that Jesus wants us to continue in. Active faith. And then he goes on, he says, because I go to my Father. Now he links this with what he started off saying at the beginning of the chapter, when he started off telling his disciples, look, he says, don't be troubled, don't be fearful. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you. I'm going, he said. And then he says, because I'm going, that's the reason you're going to do these greater works, because I'm going. But, he says, it goes on, verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. His going away meant, for those disciples, and also for us today as well, that a helper would be sent to assist the church in fulfilling that task of completing and doing those greater works. Now I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do have access to Greek concordances and lexicons. And you can look up the meanings and the words. The two words used in this verse 16, another helper. He said, I'm going to pray and I'll send another helper. The word another is, I don't know whether I'm pronouncing them right, but I've sort of got the spelling right because I got it straight from the dictionary. It's allos, A-L-L-O-S. And the meaning of this word is quite a strange one. It means the same but different. The same but different. You think that's a contradictory? That's contradictory. He's the same part of the Godhead, but he's got a different function in the Godhead. He's the same, but he's different. And the word helper, you probably know this one, is the parakletos, or the paraclete. One who comes alongside and helps. Now Jesus, we know it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us when we do things and we live for the Lord. We know he's working in us and through us. But the Holy Spirit's not going to do it for us. He will aid us. He will empower us. Isn't that what Jesus said when he told his disciples just before he ascended to the Father? He said, look, he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You know, and when you've got that power, he's going to enable you to be witnesses to me in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. You know, the Holy Spirit will enable us, empower us, to complete the work that Jesus wants us to do. Jesus also said, in Mark's Gospel, Mark 16, he says, look, he says that the commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, these signs will follow those who believe. Those who believe. Those who have that active faith in him. And he says, in my name they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents and deadly things, and they can come to no harm. They will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But when Jesus said this to his disciples, this about the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. he followed that statement up, immediately followed that statement up with these words. He says, but whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything. You know, so, I just want to look at one more scripture, just really to wrap up what I wanted to share with you tonight. Doing greater things, or, as I said, I believe we're going to come into this season of greater things, doing greater things, greater works, they require a step of faith. Together with prayer, I mustn't discount that, we've got to, Jesus put it in that, he says, the greater things, then he went on to prayer, then he went on to the Holy Spirit. Require a step of faith together with prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a man in the scriptures, actually my namesake. If we go to Matthew 14. Peter gets a little bit of bad press sometimes. He was impulsive. He was a little quick to speak. I heard somebody once describe him as a man who engaged his mouth before he put his brain into motion. Put his mouth into motion before he engaged his brain. That was Peter. You know, he said a lot of things, rash things, which he was rebuked for and reprimanded for by Jesus. But in Matthew 14, we read of Peter. I just want to read it, starting at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. They just witnessed a great miracle where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men. You know the story. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when the evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch took in sort of from 3 in the morning till 6 in the morning, that last part of the night. Or what we would call till early morning. You know. So in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And here we go, Peter in the boat. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, whether this was bravado talking, whether it was one of those instances where he just said something without thinking about what he'd said, but what he did actually, he says, Lord, he says, if it's really you, then just tell me to come to you. And then something very strange happened. Jesus said, come. Come. Now, Peter is now in a dilemma. He's either got to back down and say, well, Lord, okay, yeah, I believe it's you, you know, I don't think I need to actually come to you on the water. or he's got to take an active step of faith and get his feet out over the side of the boat and plant them on the sea. Which is what he actually does. You know, he activates his faith, he climbs up out over the, not that it was a large boat, but over the side of the boat, feet down onto the waves. And the Bible says here, it says, when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. We focus a lot on the next bit of the verse, or the next verse, that when he saw the wind was boisterous and the waves were rough, and then he began to sink. And a lot has been said about Peter sinking, and about, Lord, save me. Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. But let's just dwell on verse 29. It says, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That took some faith. So you actually lift your legs out over the side of the boat, knowing that in the natural, that water had no ability to hold you up. You know, this man, yeah, he gets a bad press. Another one who gets a bad press in the scriptures by us in the church is Thomas. Thomas was a man of faith. And we focus a lot on that last incident where he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. But Thomas, earlier on, you know, when, in one instance, Jesus said, look, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and says the Son of Man's going to be bound and handed over to the chief priests and crucified. And Thomas is there, he says, come on, he says, let's go with him. Let's go for it. Let's go. You know, a man of faith. Yeah, they had their failings and their doubts, like Peter did. But based on Jesus' word, Peter stepped out of the boat, activated his faith, and walked on the water. So I want us to encourage us today in these, what I believe this season, that we activate our faith, put our feet over the side of the boat, and step out on the water with Jesus. Amen. We've got the Holy Spirit, our helper. Now, obviously, you know I'm not talking about physically getting out of a boat. So don't try it. Don't set sail and suddenly say, well, I'm going to... No. Now, if... You've got to know what you're doing is of the Lord. And if God calls you to do that, then do it. But otherwise, you know, don't just presume that. Take a step of faith based on what God has said. You know, Peter didn't step out of the boat just on what he thought Jesus said. He actually had an invitation. Come. That's what he said. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Come then. Because he's not going to say, no, it's not me, is he? Because it was him. He said, come. Command me to come. Give me your word. That's what Peter's saying. Give me your word so I can step out on it. And I can activate my faith. You know, we're going to face things in these days. We are facing things in these days. You know, it's already been shared with us tonight. And let us use it as an opportunity to minister to others. You know, give me your word for that person, Lord. You know, what do you want me to do about this? Do you want me, can I pray? You know, can I help in some way? And let's be a continuation of Jesus' ministry in these days. And we'll see the greater things that Jesus said we would. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.